Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bac with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Fellowship and love.
Day is it? I don't even know this. This kind of a week messes me up. Even when the holiday comes later, I still don't know what it feels like. A Friday. It's not a Friday. It's a Wednesday. But tomorrow is Independence Day, so lots of people have the day off. Hope you got the day off. Thanks for joining us today. Tomorrow we'll have two brand new shows for you. We've got a wonderful interview with Father Hugh Barber about patriotism and love of country from a Catholic perspective. What do we believe about that, and how are we supposed to live that out? Second hour, we'll have Jimmy Akin with us for an internet open forum. It's all going to be pleasant and relaxing and fun for a Independence Day.
Perfect for hot dogs.
That's, as a matter of fact, I believe
while you're eating them
over the course of the 2 hours, I mentioned hot dogs probably an unsavory number of times. yes. I'm looking forward to my hot dogs. That is the voice of Tim Staples. Tim is director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He is our guest this hour. We're going to talk a bit about conscience. Hello, Tim.
Hello. Hey, didn't I just see you yesterday?
Yes, it's nice to see you again.
You know what this means, don't you?
What?
This means, is this 3 hours?
3 hours in a row.
In a row. Yeah.
And we're not even fundraising.
That's right.
Yes. When we talk about conscience, if I may, I want to share a little story with you from my favorite newspaper, the New York Times. It's the newspaper that keeps me alive by making sure my blood pressure can still shoot through the roof every day. So recently, it's unbelievable to me that people are, that they allow themselves to do these idiotic things. Excuse my language, but they put a headline on an article, and the headline in the New York Times, supposed to be the paper record, it says, "How to Defy the Catholic Church."
Oh, boy.
And then the subhead says, believers have a spiritual obligation to defend their LGBTQ brothers and sisters, even against archbishops. So you can probably guess what this is about. This is about that school in Indiana.
Indiana,
right?
Yes.
But the thing I want to get to is not so much the LGBTQ Catholic thing, but in the midst of it, this woman...
awesome bishop, by the way.
And I'm forgetting his name. It's in here somewhere. But yes, I mean, a bishop's standing up for basic things like Catholic schools should be Catholic. We like that.
Yes.
In the middle of this article, the woman, Margaret Ranke, who wrote it... she kind of launches into the idea that this is a matter of conscience, and really the archbishop should stay out of it. It's a matter of conscience for the school and for the... And she describes a well-informed conscience in a certain way. I want to run it by you, and then I want to open it up to callers if they have questions about conscience. And so I'll give you the phone number if you have questions or want to talk about a proper Catholic understanding about the position of conscience in our choices. 888-318-7884. 318-7884. All right, so this Jesuit school defies the archbishop. And his name is Archbishop Thompson. And
they defy him by saying, no, we're not going to fire this teacher who is has entered into a marriage with another man, okay? And they defy the bishop with the words that to fire this man would violate our informed conscience on this particular matter. I'm going to read you what Margaret Ranke has to say about that. That reference to an, quote, informed conscience brought to mind my own experience at Catholic school. I was in sixth grade when the parish priest visited our religion class to take questions. But the priest, as he was taking questions, I had a question. If God is all merciful, how can there possibly be a hell? Which is a great question for a sixth grader to be asking, or for anybody to be asking. I could not imagine a sin so egregious that it was beyond the reach of my own capacity for mercy, and I was only a human being. I certainly wasn't God. The priest did not point out that I was a little girl intellectually ill-equipped to answer a question of theology. He explained to me that God had given me a conscience and a good mind. In spiritual matters, I must study church teachings, listen to the explanations of my elders, and pray for discernment. And if I did all those things and nevertheless came to a conclusion at odds with my church's position, I was not obliged to follow church teaching. Wow. In fact, I was obliged to do the opposite, to honor the moral wisdom of my own conscience over the teaching of my church. Is it true that, and I'm sorry that she stopped learning her faith in the sixth grade, because yes, I think she could have made progress, but is it true that Catholic Church teaching is that you don't have to follow Catholic Church teaching?
Wow, talk about a softball. The answer is no, of course.
Okay. All right, good.
You know, that would be like Jesus Christ walking up to a person and saying, I am God.
Yeah.
Right? And the person saying, well, you know, I appreciate you saying that and all, but
I appreciate that.
I just can't buy that. Now, you know, the sad thing about this is there's a number of things at play, and I think we need to back up just for a minute here to get to, because in other words, there's a kernel of truth here.
Okay. Yeah.
In what this young woman is writing, but fatally flawed. And a kernel of truth in this sense that, yes, of course, we are obliged to follow our consciences, our well-formed consciences, because that's what it means to be a human being. But I want to back up a little bit here, because there's a common misconception about what conscience is, first of all. According to the Catechism, paragraph 1777, and by the way, just in a few paragraphs, the Catechism does a fantastic job, paragraph 1777 through, I think, about 1793, in teaching properly on conscience. Moral conscience, I love the way it describes in paragraph 1777, moral conscience present at the heart of a person enjoins him at the appropriate moment to do good and to avoid evil. It also judges particular choices, approving those that are good and denouncing those that are evil. Gaudium et Spes, in the Documents of Vatican II, adds this in paragraph 16. And I love the way Gaudium et Spes says, deep within his conscience, man discovers a law which he has not laid upon himself, but which he must obey. Its voice ever calling him to love and to do what is good and to avoid evil sounds in his heart at the right moment. For man has in his heart a law inscribed by God. His conscience is man's most secret core and sanctuary. There he is alone with God, whose voice echoes in his depths. So you take that, the Catechism 1777, and here in Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 16, you've got a good definition here. Conscience is not the moral law. But notice it says, within his conscience, he finds a law that he did not write. That's what St. Paul's getting at, right, in Romans 2:14 when he describes the law written on our hearts. This is nothing more than natural law, which is man's rational participation in the eternal law of God. Just because we are created as rational beings, we have this built into us. Because of our participation, even on the natural level, we participate in the eternal law of God, God who is, as Thomas Aquinas says, the eternal reason. So we have that law written on our hearts. That is that law that we discovered deep within our conscience. Now, so the conscience is not that law, but the conscience is actually an active principle of judgment within our being. It's a practical judgment where we judge in accordance with that law written on our hearts what it is we're about to do. We judge actions we've already performed, we're about to perform, we are performing, right? Our conscience is at work. It serves as kind of a red flag that goes up when we find ourselves contemplating or having done something that is wrong. Now, I want to emphasize here what the Catechism goes on to say in paragraph 1790. It says, we are bound to follow the certain judgment of our conscience. Yes. However, and this is what this young lady needs to take into account, because of the reality of both original sin and personal sin that can cause us to become blinded to error in sin, as well as the fact that some of us have better formed consciences than others, our consciences can become malformed or simply suffer from ignorance concerning various moral issues that we face. Let me get back to Catechism 1790. It says, quote, it can happen that moral conscience remains in ignorance and makes erroneous judgments about acts to be performed or already committed. So while we have that wonderful gift within us, because of the reality of original sin, sin in general, the fact that some of us aren't the sharpest knives in the tray, right? There, all of these and more factors, sometimes our consciences are malformed. And therein lies the necessity to form our consciences, excuse me, in accordance with the teachings of the church. This is where revelation comes in. See, there's a kernel of truth in what I forgot her name now.
Margaret.
In what Margaret is writing there. There's a kernel of truth because, yes, we have to follow our consciences, but we are obligated by our dignity, being created in the image and likeness of God, to search and seek out to form our consciences. Now, we as Catholics, of course, have this great gift of the magisterium where we can know with certainty the truths of the moral law as well as the faith by which we are obligated. And I emphasize, Margaret, obligated as Catholics to form our consciences in accordance with the teachings of the church, the revelation of God, so that if Jesus Christ walks in this room and says, guess what, Margaret, or Cy, or Tim, you're wrong about this.
Yes.
Our response is not, well, I appreciate your opinion, but my conscience tells me that you're wrong, Jesus. Okay, yeah. Now, you can say that, and you can do that, but you imperil your soul for all eternity. Why? Because ultimately, it is true, you ultimately have to follow your conscience. Right. So ultimately, if you say, no, Jesus, I don't believe you're God, I disagree with you, Jesus, then you must act accordingly. You must, as a human being. Your culpability is a whole nother issue, Cy.
Yeah.
You may be damned for all eternity by choosing to walk away from Jesus. Is it possible that you could be? And here's where the Catechism goes on and makes a very important distinction. In paragraph 1791, the Catechism says there can be either vincible or invincible ignorance when it comes to erroneously, on the objective level, committing error in following your conscience. All right? Was I clear there?
Yes.
Right? You can be either culpable or not culpable. Now listen to what the Catechism says. Paragraph 1791. When a man takes little trouble to find out what is true and good, or when conscience is by degrees blinded through the habit of committing sin, in such cases, the person is culpable for the evil he commits. However, if the person is not responsible for his ignorance, the evil committed by the person cannot be imputed to him. So there is the possibility that someone can act and do what is objectively, gravely immoral and not be culpable for it. And I think this is where Margaret gets confused here, and some get confused concerning Catholic teaching. They think that, well, because I can be invincibly ignorant, and I have to follow my conscience.
Yes.
And it's possible I cannot even be culpable for that. That means then I can say as a Catholic, well, I don't agree with Catholic teaching. I'm going to teach something contrary, and that is false. See, yeah. We're confusing the person's particular culpability, which ultimately, as I said, is between them and God, and the objective truth of the matter of the situation. Because when Jesus walks in the room and says, thus saith God, homosexual marriage is wrong, guess what? Jesus is right. And if anybody rejects Jesus, they are wrong. The culpability is a whole nother matter.
Right.
But from a Catholic perspective, the church has as her mission from God to proclaim the eternal truths of God, to proclaim the truth, one of them being marriage is by nature ordained, ordered toward one man, one woman in that committed and permanent relationship. So if someone says, well, I don't agree with that in my conscience, you know what we say? We teach them and say, well, you're wrong, and I have the authority of Jesus Christ and his church to back me up. But ultimately, if you can't agree with this, well, then you need to find another church. Right?
Yeah.
And trust me, there's lots of them out there that will say anything you want to say is okay is okay. And so the church has an obligation to teach what is the infallible teaching, perennial teaching of Jesus Christ and his church. So in answer to your question, of course the Catholic school has to be Catholic. And if someone cannot in their conscience teach what is definitive Catholic teaching, well, then they shouldn't be teaching there. Does that make sense?
It makes very good sense to me. I wonder if it'll make sense to callers. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We're talking conscience this hour. It's a word that is somewhat loaded in contemporary times as people maybe struggle for ways to justify remaining Catholic or continuing to claim the name Catholic while at the same time rejecting certain key features of the Catholic faith. You're welcome to call with your questions. Maybe you're having a problem of your own conscience. That is welcome as well, or you'd like some help in explaining conscience to someone else, what the real Catholic teaching about conscience is. 888-318-7884.
Yeah, and do we have to take a break?
Yeah, we do.
Oh, we do. Okay, well, when we come back.
Okay, when we come back. We'll be right back after this.
This is Dr. Scott Hahn, and stay tuned for more Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I want to talk to you about the importance of bringing the news to you every day. And we do that two ways on Catholic Connection. Firstly, we give you a newscast that I write and give to you to keep you up to date on what's happening in the world in the church. And then we also do interviews daily to help you understand everything from a truly Catholic perspective.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
To defy the Catholic Church. That is the title of an opinion piece in the New York Times this week. I don't know why the New York Times thinks it's its business to tell the Catholic Church how to run its business.
Everybody does.
I'm looking forward to the one that says how to defy Muhammad. And we'll see if they have the courage to do that one. But one thinks perhaps it's helpful in choosing one's targets to consider how the targets will retaliate against you. 888-318-7884 is the number if you have questions about conscience. The idea presented by apparently a Catholic woman, Margaret Reinke, the writer of this article, is that it is Catholic teaching that if your conscience tells you to violate Catholic teaching, that you should violate Catholic teaching. That is not a sensible position. It's lacking a lot of things, among them nuance. We are in a position where we do have to say, you must follow your conscience. She's right. Not wrong about that.
Right, right.
But you also have other obligations, among them developing your conscience. It strikes me as a very odd thing to say, my conscience tells me that a Catholic church should not teach the Catholic faith.
That's insane. Yeah.
It seems insane.
Yeah.
Like, it seems like even a non-Catholic could see that. If it's a Catholic school, it should be teaching the Catholic faith. Like, I wouldn't want to send my kids to a Jewish school that said, yeah, but we don't really believe any of this Jewish stuff. You know, like, whoa, that seems insane to me.
That's right. And so here's a key, folks, that I think a lot of folks don't consider. The Catechism, paragraph 1785, says, in the formation of conscience, the Word of God is the light for our path. We must assimilate it in faith and prayer and put it into practice. We must also examine our conscience before the Lord's cross. We are assisted by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, aided by the witness or advice of others, and guided by the authoritative teaching of the Catholic Church. This is the reason why I'm Catholic, Cy, is I discovered this incredible gift that Jesus Christ really did.
Yes.
Number one, Jesus Christ, the person, really lived, really died, and is resurrected from the dead,
right,
and is alive forevermore. And he really did establish a church, and he gave to that church, and this is what the Catechism 1785 is talking about. He gave to that church his authority to speak for him. And this is what a lot of, I'm not talking about folks outside, inside the church don't understand, that when the church defines something, teaches something infallibly, that is Jesus Christ speaking.
Yes, right.
And so that same Jesus who really lived, died, resurrected from the dead, established a church, and that church speaks for him. And so that's the foundation. That's why we are obligated as human beings to form our consciences in accordance with the teachings of the church, because it's Jesus who teaches through the church. And guess what? He's always right.
I think they...
But God could be wrong about this one, though. Yeah, but the next step is...
Well, maybe Jesus isn't God, I guess.
If someone has sought and seeks to find the truth, studies Catholic teaching and says, I don't agree, well, then leave the church. Right? I encourage you. In fact, Pope Francis recently encouraged people. Tim, that's terrible. You're encouraging people to leave the... Yes, I am. And I'm just walking in the footsteps of Pope Francis, who recently said of those priests or bishops who are living double lives in the church, he says, leave the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
You need to go somewhere and repent. He didn't say leave the church, because I think he is in good faith presuming these are sins of weakness and they just need to go and do penance. But if someone, let's say those same priests or bishops, were to say, I say homosexual actions are good, fine,
right,
and such, at that point, that's when you need to be honest and leave the church, because you're not Catholic anyway. As my spiritual director, Father Brandon, when I was in the seminary, said to me many years ago, he said, Tim, if you agree with 99.99999% of the definitive teachings of the church and you disagree with one of them, you are not Catholic. You just happen to agree with 99.99999% of Catholic teaching. Now, I'm not talking about, I know some will object, wait a minute, now when you're baptized Catholic, you are Catholic, you've received sacraments of initiation, you are Catholic. Even I'm not denying that we have received a seal in our soul that will never go away. I am talking about what Lumen Gentium 14 says of those Catholics who are in the church in body alone, but not in spirit.
Right.
They are not in full communion with the church. And if you are in that state, you need to be honest about it. But what's happened today is we have people who remain in the church in body and expect to be in authoritative positions in,
right,
Catholic schools and such, and teach things contrary to the Catholic faith. That is dishonest.
It's terribly dishonest. That's just
terribly
false advertising. This is a Catholic school, but we don't, you know, we're fudging on the Catholic moral teachings.
Now, I know we've got some calls here, but I want to mention the responsibility of Catholic schools in this. And I applaud the good bishop there, Bishop Thompson in Indiana, who who took a stand. But Father, the late, great Father Benedict Rochelle, I remember him saying that there are Catholic schools all across this country that are breaking the Second Commandment every day, taking the Lord's name in vain. Why? Because they allow teachings to be disseminated that are contrary yeah. to the definitive teachings of the church. That's not just dragging the Catholic Church into the mud. That's dragging the holy name of our God into the mud. And we have to understand this. This should be our most sacred duty in Catholic schools, and that is to propagate the faith, to form young minds in accordance with the Catholic faith and morals, because those young minds will become the great men and women that change this world. If we compromise that, we've lost everything.
We have indeed. Okay, let's go to our first caller. We're talking conscience with Tim Staples today. Gemma in Thompson, Georgia, listening on 91.1 FM. You are up first today. Your question for Tim.
Yes. My question is, and I can tell you where I get the question from if you're interested, but I'll just shoot straight and ask, can conscience ever die completely?
Oh, boy. That is, it's a scary question. You know, St. Paul talks about those who have, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, those who have had their consciences seared with a hot iron, right? Jude, in the book of Jude, these scare me when I even repeat them, to be honest with you, Asai and Gemma. But Jude talks about those who are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, right? And, you know, in my, I believe, Gemma, that neither one of those texts are definitive in saying that conscience has completely died, because I believe as long as a human being is alive, he has a conscience, and that God's grace can reach him. But certainly these texts indicate that people can get so far away from God and so rooted in sin that they are in a terrible place, and we should pray and beg God for their conversion. I do believe, though, that their conscience is not completely dead.
Gemma, thanks for starting us off. Wow, that first half went quick. We'll be right back with your calls for Tim on Conscience on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team talks about from slavery to opportunity.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking conscience. Does the Catholic Church teach that your conscience trumps Catholic teaching? It does not, in fact, but it does teach that you have to follow your conscience. So one's obligations are varied there, in order, including forming that conscience. Your calls on conscience are welcome, whether they are specific calls about a particular issue of conscience or whether they are more general about how to understand what the Church teaches about your conscience. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884.
Yeah, I wanted to mention as well, the Catechism in paragraph 1793 makes an extremely important point. Now, we've talked about how that we are responsible, we must follow our well-formed conscience, but even in the case of one who performs an objectively evil act that he's not culpable for, in other words, he's invincibly ignorant for whatever the contributing factor. He is invincibly ignorant, not culpable for his action. That does not change a very important fact. Let me quote it from the Catechism, paragraph 1793. It says, even the evil committed by someone who would not be culpable for it is no less an evil, a privation, a disorder. One must therefore work to correct the errors of moral conscience. You know what? The culpability is between, as I said before, is between the person and God.
Yeah.
St. Paul makes very clear in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6, he says, brethren, it's a very small matter for me to be judged by you or any man's judgment. I don't even judge my own self, he says. Right? I have nothing on my conscience, he says. But I am not thereby acquitted or justified. The one who will judge me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not, he says, until such time when the Lord comes, and then shall the hidden motives of the heart be manifest, and then shall each man have his reward with God. So the culpability factor is what we so often get hung up on. Is he responsible? Is he going to hell? Is she? That's not our business. What we know is whatever the moral offense, whatever the deviant behavior, whatever the error, it must be corrected. And why is that? Because there is still an objective evil that's been committed and damage results. And this is why it's imperative, as the Catechism says, we work to eliminate error wherever we find it. Eternal souls may well be on the line at times, but the uprightness of the moral order is always at stake. See, and so, you know, and then we could, of course, we could add to this discussion as well that the person who is committing whatever the moral evil is, even if they're not culpable for it, that evil does damage to the soul and then begins to wreak havoc because you become habituated in that. And there is a principle in moral theology that teaches us that vice leads to more vice. Virtue leads to more virtue. Think about, what is the term virtuous? What does it mean? Full of virtue. If you act virtuously, guess what happens? You become a virtuous man, and you become habituated in it. You become a good man, and then it becomes easy for you to act virtuously. But if you act in vice, you become what? Full of vice. Vicious. And the vicious man begins to branch out and act in more areas of vice. So even though the person may have not been culpable in the beginning, you become a disordered person, and then you start acting in areas in wrong manner where you are culpable. And so the end is never good when we're talking about these moral errors. And so we must seek to eliminate. This is, you know, we're going to be judged in accordance with the spiritual works of mercy, my friend. If yeah. we want to get to heaven, admonishing the sinner as well as educating the unlearned is just as important as feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty. So this is an imperative for all of us as Catholics to remember, that when the Catechism says in paragraph 1785, in the formation of conscience, the Word of God is a light for our path. We must assimilate it in faith and prayer, put it into practice. We must also examine our conscience before the Lord's cross. We're assisted by the gifts of the Holy Spirit and by the authoritative teaching of the Church. It also says by the witness and advice of others. We have a responsibility to play in this matter. And so in all of these situations in our culture, my friends, we as Catholics have an obligation to speak up. Our culture is literally spiraling out of control, going crazy today with transgenderism and homosexual so-called marriage that's really not marriage at all. And every manner of vice now has become normal. Are we going to sit back and be silent? Absolutely not. We must speak for the good of souls as well as the common good.
We're talking conscience with Tim Staples this hour. Michael in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on KVSS. You are up next, Michael. Your question for Tim.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I was calling to ask, how do you prioritize your the voice of your conscience with, or not prioritize, I'm sorry, how do you discern that it's your conscience speaking and not, how we kind of go along with our thoughts and we start embarrassingly talking to ourselves and start concocting these stories or telling ourselves things, and we start maybe getting angry or frustrated or what have you. How do you discern that so that you're following your conscience and it's not, I don't know if I'm making any sense.
Oh, no, Michael, you ask a very important question, and I always recommend a wonderful book by a priest I already mentioned before, Father Benedict Rochelle, who I am happy to say I was friends with. I knew him for many years. We used to speak together quite a few times on the road, especially in Wichita, Kansas, a conference I'm getting ready to go back to for the 19th time in 20 years. Mm-hmm. Hard to believe. But I remember Father Benedict Rochelle, he wrote a wonderful book called A Still Small Voice. And not only is it a great little book for exactly what you're talking about, discernment, hearing the voice of God and following that voice of God as it echoes in our conscience, as you mentioned, Michael, but he also gives a lot of good references in there for further study if you want to go deeper. But I think the paragraph I quoted earlier from the Catechism, paragraph 17, I think 85, is very important here, because the way we come to hear and discern the voice of God in our conscience versus, hey, and let's face it, Michael, we can talk ourselves into all kinds of craziness. It's by constant reflection on the Word of God. And if you remember, yeah, I got it right. It was 1785.
In the Catechism.
Notice, yes, in the Catechism, it says the Word of God is a light for our path. And that's in the context of the formation of conscience that the Catechism says the Word of God is a light for our path. We have to assimilate it in faith, prayer, and put it into practice. And so that's extremely important that we are hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, St. Paul says in Romans chapter 10. So first, we're reading the Word, and in a liturgical context where we're hearing the Word explicated, it's all the better. So we're forming our conscience in accordance with, the teachings of the Church, right? And so getting good books, reading the Catechism, form our consciences. That is a huge step in the right direction. Now, I know, Michael, you're talking about particular situations and such. How do I discern whether to go this direction or the next? But really, this is the most important principle of all, that we're forming our consciences in the context and in the light of the Word of God as understood in the Church. Then we are open, number two, Michael, to the assistance of the Holy Spirit, aided by the witness and advice of others. I think in our spiritual lives, we need to have spiritual direction. And, and I know a lot of people today, Michael, are in situations where they just can't find a spiritual director and such. Well, we have access. Even if you don't, I've been very blessed in that regard in my Catholic lifetime. But even if we don't, we have access to the great spiritual directors of all time, in Catherine of Siena, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila. So we have tremendous access to great works of spiritual giants such as these that assist us as well. And I like also how the Catechism says when we put the faith in practice, that is part of the formation of our conscience. I don't think we think in those terms a lot of the time. But by loving somebody, Michael, when you go out and love somebody with the gospel, guess what's happening? Your conscience is being formed. Right?
Yeah, right.
You're being formed by the greatest of the virtues, which is love, the first principle of life in the Christian life, the charity of Christ that binds us to God and binds us to one another. So acting in love becomes a powerful force in forming conscience. And so then, you know, if you've done all of this, and if you're doing all this that I'm saying, when you get to those tough decisions, you're in the middle of it. You are in a much better position not to do something stupid. If you're in a bad situation, you're being tempted with this or that, you have recourse in your conscience, in your mind now, well formed to the teachings of the church. And immediately, your conscience says, ah, nope, you don't want to do that, dude. That's contrary to bam, 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 what you have learned. The golden rule comes to mind. Would you really want that to be done to you that you're about to do? I mean, there's so many things here. There's such wisdom in just that one paragraph, 1785 of the Catechism. Because the more you're in union with Christ, we talked about off the air, Si and I, you know, John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they know me, another they will not follow. Those who love Jesus and are in tune with him, it's like the banker, they teach them what a real $100 bill looks like. So that when a phony one comes up, they go, ah, something wrong here.
Yeah.
They may not know exactly where that sucker came from, but it ain't the real deal. It's very important in the spiritual life that we're formed in the real deal so that the counterfeit is easily exposed.
Michael, thank you very much. We're talking conscience with Tim Staples. If you have questions about the Catholic teaching on conscience, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Right now, we've got a free video course available that Tim did called Understanding Mary. If you visit the home page at Catholic.com today, you can sign up for the free video course, Understanding Mary, featuring Tim Staples. Visit Catholic.com and sign up today.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I come from the other side of the tracks, see? My uncle used to have slot machines. Put one nickel in and it's emptied. And I brought him home in a bag, and my mother looked at me. Where did you get all that money? I said, I won them. You didn't win them. He fixed the machine. I didn't care if he fixed the machine or not, you know?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic. It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
We're talking conscience with Tim Staples. Want to move through some calls. Let's go to Anonymous in Ohio, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Anonymous, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
So my issue is I struggle with obsessive compulsiveness and anxiety. And there's been an issue I've been struggling with over an omission to sin from years ago that's bothered me. And, you know, I've gone to counselors and in the process of with the issue that I'm dealing with, there have been professionals involved in handling the issue. And also talked to very good priests about it. And they all give me the exact same advice. Okay, which is opposite of what I guess I would say my guilty conscience tells me. Both decisions, either way I go, I guess there could be negative consequences either way. I would decide to make a decision. And as I've been reading, I've seen that, you know, in cases like this, especially when people tend to be scrupulous and have issues, that if you have a good spiritual advisor or priest in confession, it's good to follow them. So that's my question. Is that correct? Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's an excellent practice, of course, within reason. In all these situations, it has to be within reason because, of course, the priest is not infallible. It's good to place yourself under the direction of a priest, but, you know, that sort of absolute, yes, do whatever the priest tells you, can be very dangerous. This sort of thing, you know, we saw this with the Legionnaires of Christ, this idea of, you know, you just obey your superior and don't question it, and that sort of thing can be dangerous. But I think as a general rule, I think that's great advice. Finding the right priest is always important. You know, I'm reminded, Anonymous, of St. Teresa of Avila, you know, who could not find a spiritual director for years and years and years. She just could not. In fact, she didn't find one until late in life, who happened to be St. John of the Cross. She met a young priest who was the only one who really was her superior in the spiritual life. But, you know, finding that right spiritual director is important, I believe. And as I said before, even if you can't, you've got Jesus and you've got St. John of the Cross and such. But Anonymous, I do believe, back to what you said about the confession. Now, with scrupulosity, this is a whole different animal. This is something, Anonymous, where we could never give advice over the air in cases of scrupulosity, because as you know, Anonymous, scrupulosity can destroy people. Sometimes professional help is required and such. And it really, you really have to dive down deep into the particular situation, because you can't give a simple answer when it comes to scrupulosity, because two different people would require two different answers. So, for example, Anonymous, for some people, I know in my own life, and I can only do this with priests that understand where I'm coming from, because some will throw you out of the confessional if you do this, but I do like making general confessions from time to time, going back and confessing everything. Things that I've already been forgiven for. And why is that? Well, not because I need to be forgiven again, but because there is that, the fomus peccati, right? The tendency to sin that is still there. And so, yes, that is a healthy practice. But see, for the scrupulous, it may not be. In fact, it wouldn't be. Because for the scrupulous who cannot let go of past sin, it would not be advisable to do general confessions. They may well need to do the opposite and go to confession, and the confessor who knows him says, okay, now knock it off, move on with your life, and do not revisit these sins again. And so, you know, those are difficult situations, and that's why, again, in fact, I advise all of the apologists not to get into these particulars. Right, Carlo, who's here in the bullpen? So I'll tell you what we will do, though, Anonymous, is in your situation, we will guarantee you, we will pray for you and stay in touch. I'd love to hear how things go. But just remember, my friend, Jesus loves you, and he wants you healed more than you want to be healed. He wants you healed more than your spiritual director or your psychiatrist or anybody else wants you healed. And so you never lose when you take it to God in prayer and you take it to the sacraments and then listen to that good advice from the priests and such. I wish I could go into it more with you, Anonymous, but really I think that's about as far as we can take it.
Okay.
Could I ask you one other minor thing?
Fire away.
Sure. Okay, so in situations like this where there's no good answer, maybe there's no way to know for sure, and I go with one, if I'm wrong, I mean, I know you can't answer it fully, but I mean,
right.
Does God understand that, you know, we're trying to do our best and we'll make that bad decision even if we're doing our best?
Yeah, Anonymous, that is very well said, and I think the answer is yes. And that gets back, and that's why I said to you, Anonymous, Jesus loves you. He loves you more than we, and he demonstrated that on the cross. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:7, for example, ask, right? And it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be. There's no maybes here with Jesus. If you are seeking God with everything you have within you, Anonymous, Jesus is already there because he's the reason why you're seeking. It's his grace already at work in you. And so the answer is yes. We should not fear, oh my goodness, I might do the wrong thing here, because that can lead to being paralyzed. And as you know, Anonymous, that's one of the dangers of folks who suffer from serious scrupulosity. There can be a paralyzing effect to where they either give up, sometimes even leave the faith, and can fall into more grave disorders. So keep the love of Jesus in front of you all the time. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That presupposes his love, right, as the first principle of all love. And if you've got that, my friend, you've pretty much got the whole ball of wax. The rest of it is a matter of cleanup.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much for that call. We go now to James in Texas, watching on YouTube. Thanks for joining us on YouTube, James. Your question for Tim.
Hey, guys. Well, you see, my question is about the conscience, of course. What exercises can we do to follow our good conscience? You know, lately I've been falling into temptation a lot. And, you know, it really hurts me.
Yes. With you, brother.
I've seen how everything is so related to sin. Anything from social media, news.
Yeah.
Friends, you know.
I'm with you, James.
I mean, it's just...
James, you know what? I really appreciate what you're saying. And James, here's the key, I believe. In this world of ours, we can so easily get so focused on everything that's wrong. I mean, I was talking to Carlo about that. I mean, there are apostolates out there that focus on everything that's negative. Look for everything that's negative. Thrive on it. And I cringe when I think, how do you exist that way, number one? But that is not what the scriptures teach. You can turn on the news, my friend, and watch 24 hours a day and get sucked up into everything that's wrong and all the evils in the world. Have you ever seen that little cartoon, James, of the guy who gets up in the middle of the night and his wife says, where are you going, honey? And he goes, I have to get to the internet. There's somebody somewhere that's saying something wrong. People can become so focused on the negative and such. And then, James, when you turn to your own life and mistakes you've made in the past, temptations you have now, and, oh my gosh, am I going to fall? I believe this is why Jesus says, don't think about tomorrow, don't think about yesterday. Sufficient to the day are the evils thereof, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, is talking about today, now. This is where our focus needs to be. And then I would add this. If you're filling yourself, James, with the Word of God, as we said to the last caller, the illumination, the light that comes through the Word of God, the tradition in Scripture as it's understood by the magisterium of the church, if you're doing what St. Paul recommends in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. And then he says, let your request be made known unto God. It's in the context of all of that, that then he says, and the peace of God, right, that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. James, that's got to be our focus, I believe, is filling our minds with that which is good and true and perfect and good and lovely and of a good report. And then we are letting our request be, that it's talking about constant prayer. Jesus, St. Paul says, pray without ceasing. We're always in prayer. James, when you're tempted, the devil wants you to turn away from God. What you should do is when you're tempted, that's when you turn to God. Right? Now, St. Paul says flee temptation, and that's absolutely. But we should be running, asking God for for grace. And you know, that's one of the problems people have in the spiritual life is, number one, if they're tempted, they'll turn away from God and then try to deal with it on their own because they're ashamed, or after they have fallen. Father Hugh Barber always says here at Catholic Answers, you fall into sin, don't wait, go to confession now, right? If you can, get to confession now. Well, I got to wait, I got to work up, I got to really be sorry. Oh, shut up, right? No. You've done wrong. You know it's wrong. Get to confession as soon as you can and get that out of your life, James. And I'm going to tell you something, my brother. Once you get that stuff out of your life, and you know this, I'm preaching to the choir here, and you start living virtuously, you know that's where the peace is. That's where it is. Why do we do it? St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, he describes the man of the flesh so beautifully. He says, the very things I hate, I end up doing. The things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do, he says, right? And then he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? And then he gives thanks to God for the victory that comes in Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. Oh, my goodness. I can't believe that clock.
It went fast,
it's
huh?
It's gone too fast.
Anonymous.
God bless you, though.
Oh, James,
that was James.
Excuse me. James, thanks very much for that call. That's a pretty good segue, that conversation about confession, because we got Carlo coming up next hour to give us the Bible blueprint for confession. If you've been wondering, hey, where is confession in the Bible? Or maybe you're one of those people who is determined that there is no such thing as confession in the Bible. This hour is for you. Carlo Broussard, right up.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.